Hear these words from the book that we love, from the seventh book of Revelation.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near.
After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number.
From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages.
Standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands.
And crying out with a loud voice.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne,
and to the Lamb.
And to the
our
Lamb.
God.
Our God is
our
sitting
God.
On the throne.
Our God.
Our
God.
Our God.
Our God. Our God. Our God. Our God. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne,
and to the Lamb.
And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying,
Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Then one of the elders addressed me, saying,
Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?
I said to him, Sir, you know.
And might.
Honor.
Glory.
Honor.
Glory.
He is mighty.
Glory.
Honor. Thanksgiving.
Glory.
Honor.
Glory.
He is
glory.
Mighty.
Glory.
Honor.
Glory.
And he said glory. To me,
These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple.
And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence.
They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore.
The sun shall not strike him, nor any scorching heat.
For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water.
And God will wipe away every tear from their eye.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to begin today by sharing two experiences. The first is one of belonging, and the other is one of the opposite, of feeling excluded, on the outside. And just a warning as I begin, I'll be taking some time to explain some terms and some thoughts and some ideas about my own culture. And I hope you don't mind about that. But first, as a Korean North American, and I say North American because, in fact, I was born in Toronto, Canada. Woohoo! But I lived in the majority of my life in the great state of New Jersey. So once again, as a Korean North American, there is one place where I am often overwhelmed with this great sense of belonging. Do you know where it is? It's at a Korean restaurant. And I'll be honest, it's even better if a lot of the patrons there are Korean. And I'll explain why. You see, whether it is in Grand Rapids, whether it is in New York City, Los Angeles, Berlin, Seoul, or even Asunción, Paraguay. It's the clamor of the voices, the mixture of Korean and some other language for those in America, Konglish, as we call it, Korean and English mixed together. As that sound rings in my ear, the smells of kimchi, spicy fermented cabbage. I know it doesn't sound too good, but it's great. And peppers and garlic roasting on an open fire. Along with some choice marinated meats, bulgogi, kalbi, chadorbegi, the lesser known one. I know we're getting hungry, but lunch is coming soon. And the sight of the people in the restaurant, they kind of look like me. And then put all those things together, sit down at that table, and take that food and put that in your mouth. Oh, it's good. I'm transported back to my grandmother's kitchen, way, way back in New Jersey. But the sounds, the smells, the sight, the taste, it brings me back home. But as a Korean North American, I share with you another story. A story of a moment where I felt I did not belong. And I share this without any judgment or any malice. I don't want to throw anyone under the bus. Because it wasn't a situation where others, in fact, they didn't treat me badly. And I know that God had placed me in that place. But it's a place where I did not feel like I belonged. And I hope I could be a little bit real and a little bit honest this morning. It was at what we call a classist meeting here in West Michigan. My first one, in fact. For those of us not familiar with the Christian Reformed Church denomination, the classist is an organization of church leaders of local CRC churches in a certain region that gather, much like in other denominations, a presbytery or a conference. But it was in that room that as I was looking for a friendly face, a familiar sound, and a familiar smell, and somebody, at least somebody, that kind of looked like me, there was nothing. And yes, I've come to love the brothers and sisters in these classist meetings through the years, but that first day in that church, my first impression was this: I did not belong there. There wasn't much there that conveyed to me my belonging. And in that moment, I felt like a stranger looking into a strange community that already seemed quite familiar with each other. We have all experienced moments such as these, both in and outside of the church, where we have felt either that we belonged or we did not at all. These two stories show, in part, two opposite poles within my life. You see, when I was growing up, I lived in a small town in New Jersey, and there was only a handful of Asian families that lived in that town, and I had the privilege of living in a predominantly white neighborhood. Most of my elementary school life, I was what you call a Twinkie. Yellow on the outside, but white on the inside. Another good one is a banana. This is common nomenclature for any Asian American, but a point of clarification, please. I strongly suggest not to go around today to your Asian brothers and sisters and say, hey, are you one of those, you know, the Twinkies? That's not cool. But I can confess that I was a Twinkie. I was a young, malleable soul adjusting to a world around me and pretty much trying my best to embrace the differences and live in the tensions of both worlds. A lot to ask for a six-year-old. But it's not that I was able. I had to, and thankfully I was surrounded by people who let me in. God had placed me at an early age where I could be the stranger and be okay with myself. Kids are like that sometimes. And looking back as a young Christian Asian North American, I was already on the journey of following the faith-filled steps of Abraham and Sarah. In the words of Miroslav Volf, in his book entitled Exclusion Embrace, he says this: to be a child of Abraham and Sarah and to respond to the call of their God means to be on an exodus, to start a voyage, to become a stranger. It's a journey of leaving what is familiar to moving into what is strange and unknown. Not just in my life, but as I later realized, this was my family's journey. Starting from my great-grandparents to my grandparents, a journey as a refugee from the region that we now call North Korea. They were seen as Christian combatants to a communist regime that was slowly creeping in. And as they would tell us, they fled their homes, and this was their faith journey. Leaving with only faith in a God who saves, a God who is with them in the midst of the chaos of war, and going where God would have them go. Sojourners on an exodus that led them eventually all the way to the promised land of New Jersey. But it was a journey of becoming a stranger. But much like Abraham and Sarah, it was a journey that wasn't all their own. But there were powers much greater at work in and around them, and because of their journey, here I am, found in between, experiencing daily a life often at the crossroads where I know that whether I turn to the left, to the land of Korea, or to the land in which I live here in the United States of America, or to the land above, the great country of Canada, I am always, in some way, searching for a land to call my own. This is also happening all around us. This journey from familiarity to strangeness. In our own family stories, or the recent flood of the stories of all the refugees and immigrants and displaced peoples that are being spread throughout our world. Aren't we all in some way pilgrims on a journey? It is the reality of our ever-changing world, and we witness it here in North America. Our neighborhoods, our schools, and workplaces are becoming more diverse, with cross-cultural people from all over the globe. And with it, there is an increase in the awareness of diversity, and it brings the many different sights, the smells, the tastes, and the faces. We are here learning what home and belonging means for image bearers in different cultures and of different places. Just the other day, my family had the great privilege of grabbing dinner with our Syrian-American neighbors right down the road. One spouse from Alabama, and the other a true Michigander. It was a lovely evening eating food with new flavors and smells and having conversations that we would never experience around our own kitchen table. As we see more unique faces, as we hear these unique stories and these strange tastes and the rhythms of diverse people who share this earth, this complex picture of diversity continues to grow. And the grandeur of this vision of Revelation 7 and its great multitude is enhanced and ever more beautiful. In small glimpses and doses, we are made more aware of the ever-expanding, wonderful mosaic of what this great multitude truly looks like, to have every nation and every tribe and tongue that will one day stand before the throne and before the Lamb. Our worship throughout this symposium has been pulling many of us out of a place of familiarity to a place of strangeness. The languages, the liturgies, the diverse people represented here from all throughout the world, singing in their own way, Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And by God's Spirit in us, we are on a joyful journey to strangeness and the beauty of diversity. And isn't it wonderful? Are we not unified in the praise of our Savior King? So our deep gratitude and thanks to the many who have poured out their hearts to make these worship spaces possible, for through them we see the greatness of our God in whom we worship. Could we offer just a hand of thanks to all the organizers that have provided this? Small glimpse. But the thought we all hold, and I'm addressing today, is why not? Why not every Sunday? Oh, that each Sunday would be such a beautiful tapestry in our local churches, right? You see, the next part of my personal story looks like this, and it might resonate with us in this room. Somewhere around high school, as I became more aware of a deeper hunger and thirst for belonging, I found a community of Asian friends that eventually pulled me away from my relationships with my white friends, and little did I know I was losing that sweet inner cream of that Twinkie. But in this community of friends, I felt more comfortable. I felt less a stranger because there was a lot less explaining to do around them. Shared experiences, shared values, shared languages, the languages of love, but more so the languages of our parents' discipline. It was an age of discovering my identity again as a Korean, as an Asian person living in America, and how that was different from the friends that I grew up with. I also attended a Korean immigrant church, so I even became more ingrained in this monoculture community, the Korean Christian community. In fact, the church that I grew up in was called the Korean Community Church. But that time was formative. It was essential to the formation of my identity, that my family's heritage and my family's history was my heritage. In my history, I learned that it mattered not only to me, but to so many other people. I realized that I didn't want to be a Twinkie anymore. Maybe something more like a yellow zucchini. Yellow on the outside and on the inside. And this monocultural community was where I found myself through high school, through college, and I have to admit, for the most part, even today. And somewhere along my journey, as I surrounded myself with people who looked like me, talked like me, and often thought like me, the more I had this feeling that there was beginning in me a shift. It was a shift from being that stranger in need of welcome to finally being able to look at others and say, that person looks like a stranger. I identified with that place of belonging so much that I became quick to deem who did and who didn't belong. In other words, I now had the power to exclude others. I found myself with 2 feet firmly planted in this way of doing life in church, and yes, I was a stranger no longer, but along the way, I abandoned the life of a sojourner, and in some way, I felt I had arrived. Isn't it true that when the people of God feel like they arrive in some way, that trouble and trials loom? Abraham was given a son, and there was the shadow of the mountain of Moriah. The people of God were set free from the bondage of Egyptian slavery, but grumbled in the desert for 40 years. They finally arrived in the promised land, but continued to do evil in the sight of God, in the shadow of the previous inhabitants. They wanted a king and was given one, but the king and the people abandoned their true king. All the way to the provision of the Messiah, God's anointed, and even the followers of God's anointed, Jesus Christ, thought that they had made it. But there was the shadow of Golgotha, the cross. So too we, the people, see this in our worship life, the thought that we have arrived at some secret recipe for worship, where our songs need to be in a certain language and sung with a certain tempo or a certain beat. Our prayers seem to connect better when it's prayed in this way. And our churches settle, and our worship settles into a rhythm, into a ritual, into a routine, into a rut. So this picture of unity in diversity splinters to a unity in difference as we guard our trenches. And rather than seeing the wonderful mosaic of diversity on Sundays as the people of God worship together, we find our allegiance and our comfort in our respective tribes and tongues, making true the observation of Reverend Dr. King that the most segregated hour of our week is on Sunday morning. A haunting insight that I wrestle with and that the church in America should wrestle with every day. So today and every day that we look to these holy words of God promised and his promised future to his church, we must acknowledge the far distance that we have yet to go to see the final day arrive, when this reality will become culminated in us. But until that day, we must indeed lament. And as we lament, say, come, Lord Jesus, have your way with us. Yes, the church today is realizing ever more so how dirty our robes are with divisions and the lack of love towards others. Rather than a pursuit of welcoming strangers and sojourners, proclaiming freedom for the captives and relief for the oppressed, we protect our comforts and hold onto this feeling that we have arrived somehow and exclude those who threaten our ways. The segregated, divided, and dare I say, discriminating body is being brought ever more so into the light of truth of how far we are from this grand vision of worship. I'm just not naming it, but friends, I'm confessing it. I've been a part of it. So today, where is there a church being rattled by the waves of trying to find its identity again through the chaos of a very broken world? Where are there people in need of a vision of hope that assures that the way that we are is not the way that we will be? Right here, O Lord. Right here. I pastor a church called Living Water here in the city of Grand Rapids, and we are longing to be guided to these living waters one day where many nations will be represented. But we're not there yet. It's a church that is called to be a loving cross-cultural community, but we're not there yet. And regarding a multicultural church, even with that, we're not there yet. Actually, in so many ways, we're stumbling and fumbling forward, but thankfully forward. And I continue to hope and pray, and I truly believe that we as the church, by God's grace, are continuing to stumble forward. And And let me clearly state that the multi-ethnicity and having a multicultural church and the removal of monoculturalism isn't and shouldn't be the mission of every church. Because it's not about labels or quotas or simply diversity for diversity's sake. But we must question whether we enjoy our comfortable monocultural bubbles a little too much. And by trying to preserve it too much, have we moved from a posture of welcoming the stranger to excluding them? If there is one thing I've realized, it's this. It's hard to realize God's promised future because I am, and many of us are, recovering monoculturists. Just to let you know, monoculturist is not a real word. I made it up. But I feel like it fits. And if eventually it goes viral, you heard it first here. But that's what I believe that I am. We have preferences, we have habits, we have behaviors that we are quite comfortable with, and we would much rather keep, regardless of whether or not it allows us to love our neighbors who are different than ourselves. Then why do I call myself recovering? Because I believe that the Spirit of God is at work in me, bringing me back to that journey of becoming a stranger, not on my own, but with Christ, who became a stranger for us. The early part of my story was not a throwaway to things past, but I've come to realize that I have been on this journey for a while. Taking the words of Miroslav Volf again, it's a journey of being a Christ follower that, quote, takes a distance from their own culture because they give the ultimate allegiance to God and God's promised future. Because, I quote again, there is a reality that is more important than the culture to which we belong. It is God and the new world that God is creating. A world in which people from every tribe and every cultural good will be brought before the triune God, and He will wipe every tear, and pain will be no more. Hallelujah. Church, is God and His kingdom reality more important than the culture to which we belong? How can we hold to one foot in our own culture, but also have a foot firmly planted across these walls and chasms to reach God's promised future, where we are united for His glory and praise? It is only by reaching across to brothers and sisters on all different sides and allow them to pull us out of the trenches of our own culture and its peculiar set of prejudices so that we can read with fresh eyes the Word of God. In other words, we can't be kingdom worshipers on our own. We recovering monoculturists cannot rehabilitate ourselves. We will never be able to build these bridges and make our languages and our songs and our idiosyncratic cultural baggage sing to the rhythm of heaven. Maybe for a moment, but not every Sunday, not just yet. It's not simply a matter of splashing different languages into our liturgies and wearing international fashions, but we must ask ourselves, are we asking the other what they see in this great multitude that gathers around the throne? What do they see in God's truth and in God's word being lived in their lives? We must look and look again at what this vision of worship of this great multitude looks like for all of us. And God reveals a vision of hope to His people, a people undergoing trials and tribulations, reminding them that salvation belongs to our God. And yes, we, the church, we have forces that are coming against God's promised future. Forces that are dividing us, forces that are breaking us apart, Forces that desire to reveal our weaknesses and leave us in a place where the kingdoms and empires of hubris stand above us. But God spoke into their weariness and their frustrations, this great vision. And it is a vision of the victory that has already been won in Jesus Christ. And so too, Christians, the body of believers, we find ourselves still in the midst of such ordeals. But we too are on a journey towards victory. We can't make it on our own. But we do have a great shepherd that is our guide. And though we may have some stains of division, ever more so, we have the washing away of our brokenness and sin that is accomplished by the blood of the Lamb. So we are a people not without hope. Even though we may be frustrated at times with the divisions in our church, even though there seems to be ever-growing oppressive powers working against the renewal and the redemption that we are waiting for, God gives a vision of a victorious people as they worship the Lamb. Robed in white, waving palm branches, and proclaiming and shouting his praise. This is not an image of a people crawling to the finish line, but one of triumph, as our sisters began, of victory and of dancing. For we know who stands on the seat of judgment. We know his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. And this is his revelation. And the multitudes are gathering around his throne. We are being called out of our troubled waters, clothed in white, washed in the blood of the Lamb, diverse, united, victorious, and we are his people. We are not our own. Yes, we must have one foot in our own culture. God does not call us to lose our identity. Scripture affirms this as we see the redeeming grace and power that invites the nations to bring the glory and honor of its people before the throne and into that great city. And yes, we must learn from our strangers along this journey so that the voice of Christ is never drowned out by the voice of our own culture and our own ways. But even more so, yes, our foot needs to be firmly planted in this beautiful vision of eternal worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is already seated on the throne of grace, reigning above all things, who has already completed the work of the cross and the blood that washes away all our sin. It is indeed a glorious picture. So back when I was a Twinkie, I was looking for someone to tell me that I belong. Later in life, somehow I found a sense of belonging, and it led to me trusting my own voice to figure out who belonged and who didn't. And in this world where more and more we hear voices both externally and internally of how we do and how we do not belong, we as the people of God stand once again humbled, yes, heavy laden with the woes of the world in which we live, experiencing trials, troubles, and suffering, but we are called before our risen King, who declares to this great multitude and to all the nations and tribes and peoples and says and proclaims to all of us, you belong to me. You see, there is a place where we will all find that we belong. It is at a table that is prepared in the presence of our King. And there at that table we will find sights, sounds, and smells, and tastes that will satisfy our every thirst and our every hunger. Everyone at that table might not look like us, but we will be clothed in white robes, and there will be indeed friendly faces all around. At that table, we will be safe. We will be satisfied. And we will thirst no more. And God, our Creator Himself, will wipe every tear away. And then we will see that indeed the words of Galatians 3:28 are true. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you and all of us are one in Christ Jesus. And there we will know with all our being, we, diverse, united, victorious, belong to the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb, our Shepherd, Jesus Christ the Lord. We belong to Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.